So today we're going to jump into a four-week study through the Minor Prophets. And to give the disclosure from the beginning, number one, we won't make it through all of the Minor Prophets. We'll actually make it through three of them. And starting next week, as we go through three of the Minor Prophets, we will not get to spend a lot of time. Obviously, it's 20, 25 minutes. Unless Lucas allows me to use his time frame, we'll have 40 minutes. But either way, that's still not enough time. So I wanted to start by this morning, really in regards to a question. And I want you to think about this. What do you think about when you hear of the Minor Prophets? What comes to mind? So if I said, hey, this morning we're going to learn about the Minor Prophets, what comes to mind? Anybody? Doom and gloom? Haggai? Short books? Oh, that's a great one for a 10-minute devotional, I got 10 minutes with God type thing. How many of you look for the marquees in churches or the internets and say, I hope this week we are going to start a series through the Minor Prophets? I hope Sunday we start a 10-week study through the book of Habakkuk. Anybody? We don't really think about the prophets, all right? There we go. We don't really think about the Minor Prophets many times, and not to put them down, but normally you want to hear people talk about Minor Prophets is because they're possibly covering them in their 1 year through the Bible guide. Hey, it's time to go through the Minor Prophets. Does something like this come to mind when you think about the Minor Prophets? So this was actually on Desiring God's site this week, and they were talking about boring parts of the Bible, and not that they really thought they were boring, but it said, let's admit it, there are certain parts of the Bible we skim because we think they're boring. And oftentimes when we hear the story of Jesus, the underemphasized part would be his lineage. When we're in the Old Testament, the underemphasized part would be actually reading through the laws. You go through the Old Testament, you read through the laws, and you realize that the sins that we think are so rampant and so new today, they were addressed from the very beginning. But the reality is, according to God's word, that there is no part of scriptures that should be boring to us. And I think sometimes we can get caught up in this idea of which quote will make the best Facebook page, which verse will be the most encouraging, which verse will make me remember that Christ is Lord and I'm good, and I think that's important. However, whenever we study through the Minor Prophets, we also see the reality of God's judgment and how God's judgment shows us the depths of his love for his people. Because many times in life, whenever somebody does us wrong, many times in life, whenever somebody hurts our feelings and somebody truly betrays us, we're very quick to say, okay, that's it. Three times, four times is enough. And yet in the Minor Prophets, we see God's love for his people over and over again. And not only for his people, in the book of Jonah, we see God's love extended to the heathen nations. And so we realize in the Minor Prophets that there is a lot for us to catch. And this morning, by way of part of the introduction, I just want to share with you briefly something that happened just a little over a week ago in my Bible class, one of my Bible classes at school that I teach. And we're going through the Old Testament. The whole focus is the redemption of Christ being foretold in the Old Testament. So we're looking at redemptive history. And we spend 3 days, about 20, 25 minutes, just cramming quickly through the book of Jonah. And on the last day, we're in the book of Jonah, and I said, okay, here's what I want you to see before we jump into chapter 4. Look at the end of chapter 2, what does it say? And they're all looking, and I don't have much time because some of them never even read the Bible, so then they go back to the front of the Bible, where's Jonah, forgetting they're there. You know, they're very familiar. So I'm going to read it for you. In the end of chapter 2 in the book of Jonah, Jonah cries out to God from the belly of the fish. He's in the depths. And in the end of chapter 2, the last verse tells us that God hears his prayer and answers his prayer for mercy. And it's an incredible story. And then we get to the end of chapter 3 in the book of Jonah. Jonah has come into this great city over a day's journey into the middle of it, and he cries out, repent or God's going to judge you. Here's what's going to happen. He's going to destroy you. They repent. And the end of chapter 3, the final verse, tells us how God's judgment was withheld because of their repentance. And so in the idea of a movie, in the idea of a great ending, that's it. I mean, this man's running from God, and so we see that, and then he repents, he gets right with God. Then he goes into this city full of heathens, full of people who just hate God, who don't care about God. He shares, listen, God's going to destroy you. They repent, they get right with God, and thus, chapter 4, Jonah rejoices and does well, and we know that's not what happens. But in the movie, that's where it would end. Look, they repented and were good, and actually Jonah leaves us hanging, and that kind of deep breath that we take actually had this girl, she's from Rwanda, and she says, wait, and like literally took me off guard, because I try very hard to get some give and take in this class, but because of unfamiliarity, they're really just listening or trying to stay awake, one of the two. And so this girl says, I don't get it. And so I'm like, man, I don't have time to go over this again. That's literally what's going through my mind. What am I going to say? How do I cover this all again? And she goes, why? Why is he mad? This guy has no right to be mad at God. And I'm like, that's it. I mean, she just summed it up. Why in the world would Jonah be upset with God for saving people? How quickly could he forget what God just delivered him from? And so in the Minor Prophets, and we'll spend the final week in the book of Jonah, but in the Minor Prophets, we see some amazing things about God. And so by way of getting us ready, I want to remind us of a couple of things. In Romans 15 and verse 4, we read that, for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You see, the Minor Prophets not only were written to give us hope, they were written for our admonition, and we learn what mistakes to avoid. In the very same way that she said, wait, I don't get it, we too should look at God sometimes and say, God, I'm sorry that I was like Jonah. I'd rather this person be judged than be saved. I would rather this person receive at least, maybe not hell, but just a little bit of judgment. But man, when we remember of God's grace and mercy on us, we look at God and say, God, would you be with them? Help me to love them. Help me to reach them. And then in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All Scripture. Yes, the Minor Prophets. Yes, the lineages. Yes, those hard laws, that there's 600 plus of them. All of it is given by inspiration of God, and it is all profitable. And the reason that I emphasize this so much here at the beginning, and I'll hit it again quickly at the end, is because last year, or just at the end of this previous school year, up before I finished school, I took a class on the Minor Prophets. And I remember getting ready for class thinking, God, would you help me even want to take this class? I was excited because I wanted to learn, but man, I'm just so unfamiliar with them. What is the point? What is the point going on here? And I just remember praying through and thinking, all Scripture is given by God. All Scripture is profitable. And so hopefully that will be our prayer together as we do this. All right, so this is especially true in regards to when we look at the Old Testament. Obviously what's being written here is in regards to mainly what they had written out at that point, which was the Old Testament. And even there, they are emphasizing, Paul's emphasizing all Scripture. So we got to ask God to help us. Help us see this. So I want to answer a few questions this morning. The first question that we're going to answer is, who are the prophets? Just a quick going over, in case the word prophets is just a word that we've heard, but who were they? We're going to answer, how were they classified? Because we say minor prophets, and we cannot think, oh, the lesser, the less important, the least, because that's not at all what is being said. When were they written? How can I better understand them? And why should I study the minor prophets? So again, it's just, we don't have a long time to answer each one of these, but I want to run through them this morning together. So who were the prophets? The Old Testament had different kinds of instructors that we see. There was Moses. Moses gave the law. We see that in Nehemiah 8. John 1 reminds us. So we have people who were lawgivers. There were priests and there were administrators of the law that we see. There were wise men, the men who gave counsel. There were the psalmists. And then there were also the prophets, who were the communicators of the word of God to his people. Primarily prophets were a spokesman for God. And so when we think about the minor prophets or the prophets in general, again, they are classified not because they are less, but these men were spokesmen for God. And so we think about this, meaning if God had his people say something or had a man say something to his people, it must have been very important. In 2 Peter 1:21, we see for prophecy, I don't have that one up there, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's how prophecy came. And so anytime we wrestle with, man, do I really need to jump into these? The answer is yes, because we've got men who are being moved, holy men of God, speaking as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were given something to say, and they had to say it. And again, we see one prophet trying to run from God and not say it, and yet God's will was still done, and people still heard the warning, and people repented. So we see that they had this thing to say. Prophets primarily they were a forth teller, meaning they made public or they made known. Again, looking at the image of Jonah, he's going into the city saying, here is the message of God. Here is what he is saying is going to happen. Primarily, this is what they did. They gave the warnings. They gave the message. They gave the thing of God. Here, you need to repent. Here's what you're doing wrong. And then other times, they were foretellers, meaning they were telling what was going to happen before it happened. They were telling what was going to happen ahead of time. And to just quickly explain it, the best way to think about it is when you read the minor prophets, you realize that there were some things that were prophesied, and they happened really sometime close within, whether right after, during the life or right after the life, but sometime within the life of the prophet right after they died. And it showed validity, not for the prophet. Granted, the prophet needed validity, but it gave validity to God. God is saying, here's what's going to happen, and it happens. And so it's kind of like we look out of this mountain, and we see there's a mountain peak, and we say, okay, that's next. But then in the further distance, we can see even higher mountain peaks. And that's kind of the message that we see going throughout the minor prophets. God is giving warning, but it's not just a warning of repent and get right with me now. But there's also the foretelling. There's also the promise of the one who is to come, who is the Messiah. And so in the same way we look out this window and we see the mountains, I see a peak. We don't see the gap between one peak and the next. We just see the next peak. And that's how the prophets, that's what they're doing. They're saying, here's what God's going to do. They see this. Okay, he did it. But even in the future, and Hebrews 11 makes that so clear to us. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, these things happen. God did these things, but they were not completely fulfilled until Christ came. The prophet's mission was as a preacher. They were to call Israel back to a right relationship with the Lord. This involved the reformation of worship practices as well as the reformation of social injustices, these crazy things that would happen. And both of these major themes reflect the Pentateuch and the Law Code. God is calling his people back. He's wanting them to be redeemed, but he's also giving warnings of the things that he does not approve of. Don't do this, or this will happen. Do this, or this will happen. And so we see these messages being given out by the minor prophets. The prophets also quoted each other, and it occurs throughout the prophets who were contemporaries. You think about Amos and Joel, Isaiah and Joel quoting each other, Isaiah and Micah and Joel, in Isaiah 2, verse 5, and Micah 4, verse 3, and in Joel 4, verse 10. Prophets referring to each other, once again, showing validity in regards to who were contemporaries and the message that God was given. So they had many roles that happened, and there are a few other designations that help define the role of a prophet. I'm just going to briefly hit these, but early in Israel's history, they were called seers, 1 Samuel 9:9. Another name given was man of God in 1 Samuel 9:6, also known as servants of God in 1 Kings in 18. They served as God's messenger, is a name given in Isaiah 42, and they were also assigned the role of watchmen. And so this quote kind of sums up the idea of who the prophets are. It says, thus the prophets were servants of God, divinely appointed and inspired to proclaim his word. At times, they were messenger of God's word as it applied to the present, serving as watchmen of the people of God. And at other times, God's message pertains to the future, and as such, they were seers of the things to come. So it wasn't some magical term. They weren't a magician seeing, but God is telling them, here's what is coming, and they are laying out this picture here in the vast, in the distant future is what God is going to do. Briefly go over how they classified. To make it simple, they're classified through major and minor prophets. So the major prophets are Isaiah through Daniel, and then the minor prophets are Hosea through Malachi. It was actually Augustine who's credited with first giving the distinction between the two, and again, he was not emphasizing importance. He wasn't saying, listen, if you can only read some of the prophets, make sure you hit Isaiah through Daniel. And then throughout life, if you have time, maybe skim over Hosea, maybe get all the way to Malachi. He simply classified the difference based upon the lengths of the books. They're based upon the lengths of the books. And the reason, again, we emphasize this is going back and being reminded that all Scripture is given by God. All Scripture is profitable. The distinction pertains only to the length of the books. He emphasized that historically that's what emphasized so that we are reminded why they are differentiated. The minor prophets are those 12 books going from Hosea to Malachi. So as we look in the minor prophets, it is important to note the order that we have in our Bible is not a chronological order. They're not saying here's the order in which they were written. So real briefly, I just want to go over and show in regards to what was written pre-exile, meaning before the exile happened, is pre-exilic. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. And then actually written during the exile is the book of Obadiah. And then written post-exile, we have Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And the reason these are important is because especially in the books of Haggai and Zechariah, we see God's people returning to their land, and we see God doing amazing things. God's given these commands, rebuild. God's given these commands, reinstate. And even through foreign pagan countries, God is providing for them the very things that he's commanded them to do. So once again, we see God restoring his people. We see God saying, listen, here's part of the judgment. You're going to go into exile, but I'm going to deliver you from exile. And then I'm going to command these things of you, but I'm not just going to command them of you. I'm going to provide for you the very things that you need. And even there, it's a very neat picture of seeing our lives before Christ. And then God telling us, look, here's what I'm going to do. Here's your judgment that's to come. But if you get things right, here's the deliverance. And not only am I going to tell you what's required of you for deliverance from sin, for your salvation, I'm going to provide the very exact thing that you will need to be made right with me. And so we see these things, these neat progressions taking place throughout the minor prophets. And then the next thing we ask is, how can I better understand them? And the first thing that I want to encourage you with is seek to understand the political, social, and religious settings of the times. Now, I'm not saying to understand them, you've got to go get a 400-page commentary and fully grasp it. But it's kind of, the mindset of it is this. If I'm going to tell you a story from the early 1800s, and I'm going to emphasize a point, how can I emphasize that point unless I show you why this was such a big deal? The example I think about is if I'm talking about the wheels of a car. All right, right now in sixth grade, we're going through the Mesopotamian era. We're talking about the invention of the wheel. And we think about, we take for granted, I've got to get my wheel fixed. I take it up, I get it fixed. They put it on, I pay the money, and it's taken care of. But to really emphasize, we give an example. Hey, what if you were having to pull something that's 200 pounds a mile down the road? And all of a sudden, this guy comes up and runs, and he's like, listen, you see that big lane you're making in the middle of the road? You see this thing? I've created something. I've invented something. It's made out of wood, and it actually rolls like this. And if we put it on the thing you're carrying, you've got to carry it, but it's going to roll. It's going to assist you. And all of a sudden, for the first time in your life, you throw it over your shoulders. The trailer, the wagon's there behind you, and you're walking. You're not as exhausted. You're not hurting. And you think about such a simple example, but the historical context shows you a better understanding of why something would be so important. And the reason that we emphasize that in regards to the minor prophets is because if we don't seek to understand the setting and what is going on when these things happen, then we can miss an important part of the message. All right? Any interpretation, any reading, any consideration, we've got to look at how the message was relevant for the people to whom the prophet spoke. The opposite of that would be, I'm going to read a minor prophet today, and God, would you speak to me? Would you give me something good for today? And man, we miss so much. God, help me to see, help me to understand what is the second, or what is happening, what is being revealed there, and then secondary to me, show me how that could be emphasized in my life. We want to guard against making interpretations that are purely speculative. Oh, I suppose this happened, so, all right, we want to go on things that we know. And any application to modern events have to be carefully harmonized in light of the New Testament. We never want to say, oh, this must be pointing forward to today, which means the next thing to happen is this. Because if you remember in the minor prophets, many times God is pointing forward to the Messiah. And so to say, well, today for me, it actually means that we're pointing forward to this, you've already missed the point. Actually, if God is pointing forward to the Messiah, we've seen that come to pass. We look in the scriptures, we know that Messiah has come, and we see this is the reason from Malachi and then jumping into the New Testament that it is such a big deal to see John the Baptist come on the scene and start crying out, prepare the way of the Lord. Because they're seeking, they're waiting. Malachi, God's done, and it's not that he never speaks, but in the scriptures we stop and then we pick up in the Gospels and the people are holding their breath. Wait, where's the Messiah? Where's the Messiah? That's also the reason the people, the Israelites, the Jews were so ready to receive Christ when he came until he didn't meet up to the goal that they had built up in their minds. So anything that we see, we must consider God's relationship not only to his people, but also to the heathen nations, meaning anytime he relates to a nation that is not Israel. And when we see that happening there, again, looking at the book of Jonah, we see God relating to them and giving a same kind of warning. Here's what's going to happen. Note that any teaching regarding the Messiah and his kingdom, note it, right? Make a margin. Hey, listen, this is pointing forward to Messiah. This is pointing forward to Christ. Because then when you read the gospel, you say, yeah, can you imagine being in this day and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. You tell your children, they tell you their grandchildren, all of a sudden they're like, man, Grandpa told us that this was coming. And now we're looking face to face in the eyes of the one that we have been waiting for so long. And these stories come to life, they come to reality The immediate mission of most prophets was to save God's people from idolatry and wickedness. Following that, they were sent to announce God's judgment, and many prophets left a message of hope of the coming Messiah. So today I want to close with this. Why should I study the minor prophets? All right, why should we study? Why should we spend time in the minor prophets? Again, as I mentioned earlier, this is the very question that I asked when I was getting ready to take a class in seminary on the minor prophets. I was excited about the class because I wanted to learn and I didn't know much about them, but the reality was that I honestly had not spent much time in the minor prophets. However, after the semester of class and learning about them, asking God to show me the importance and the profitability of them, I can honestly say that I now enjoy digging into the minor prophets, and it is my hope that you will enjoy them as well, because that's what God has given to us. We study minor prophets because in them we learn about the nature of God. We see his holiness, his justice, his righteousness, and his mercy. And then in the workings of God, we see as he dealt with nations, wrought judgment upon the guilty, saved his people, and foretold of the hope that was to come. It's my hope, I know we ran through that quickly this morning, but as we go into the minor prophets and as we study together, that we let God show us the truths and the profitability in his word.